Today's reading is taken from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. That's on page 811 in the Church Bible. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim, and I'm a Bible college student. And the leadership here at Jersey Baptist Church have very graciously allowed me to preach to you this morning. But before we get started, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together in your name to worship you and hear from you. Father, as we hear the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord, help us to examine our own hearts and show us where we need to turn to you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Keep your Bibles open on Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Now, we've just had Christmas, and I'm sure that many of us gave and received many great gifts over Christmas. Wasn't it just so lovely to see all the kids come up here on stage on Christmas Day to show off what they got for Christmas? It reminds me of when I was that age. If you'd asked me what I probably wanted for Christmas at 10 years old, I probably would have said something to do with Pokemon. When I was 10 years old, Pokemon was literally my life. At school, I would trade the cards. I'd get home, I'd watch the TV show, and then I'd play the games, and I'd talk to my friends about it all the time. Everything I did was Pokemon. Now, the reason I tell you this story is because, surprisingly, it is actually relevant to today's passage. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24, Jesus is midway what could be considered one of the greatest sermons in history, the Sermon on the Mount. And this particular part, today's passage, is ultimately concerned with one fundamental question. Who is your God? Who is your God? Who do you worship? Who or what is the thing at the center of your life that you devote everything to? Your actions, your finances, your words, your thoughts, your very heart. You see, because fundamentally, we as human beings are designed to worship something. Originally, we were created for and designed to worship God, a God who is unimaginably powerful and holy, yet so loving and caring. But as we read in Genesis, we humans decided to reject this all-powerful, all-loving God. We broke his rules. We sinned. And as a result of our sin, we worship things other than God. We're like a broken machine designed to worship something, but we just can't get it right. It's wrong. It's broken. Now, perhaps there may be someone in this room that is thinking, hang on a minute, I don't believe a God, let alone worship one. What are you on about? And to that I answer, something doesn't have to be God or even supernatural to worship it. In his letter to the Romans, Paul urges Christians to worship God with their whole bodies, like living sacrifices. And so when the Bible speaks of worship, it's not just singing lovely songs on a Sunday morning. It's the very thing that you live for. Let me use my own life as an example. When I was 10 years old, Pokemon was my God. Sounds a bit silly, but it was the thing that I lived for. Everything I did was for that. And a few years later, it was something else. When I was 14, I met a girl, and she became my God. I just wanted to please her. It could also be your family. It could be your job. It could be money. It could be literally anything in this world. Now, thankfully, since I was 14, I have met Jesus, and Jesus is my God. But you see, as humans, we naturally latch onto something, and we want to make it into our God. We are constantly looking to worship things other than the one true living God. And the Bible calls this idolatry. The theologian John Calvin described the human heart as a factory of idols. And it's true. Because by nature, we are so prone to worship things, we're constantly looking for that next thing to just put at the center of our lives, the thing that will make me complete, the thing that I will devote myself to. And so because of this, it is really important this morning that we really examine our own hearts. Because you may think that you worship no other God but Jesus, or you may already be aware of the idol sitting on the pedestal of your life. Whether or not this is true for you, this passage is designed to act as a diagnosis for idolatry in our lives, to show us who or what our God is by asking three key questions. And so if you're making notes, these are going to be the points for today. The first question is, what is your treasure? The second is, what is your light? And the third is, who is your master? And so let's get stuck in from verse 19 of chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel. Read with me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we see here, starting from verse 19, Jesus starts talking about treasure. He says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And so the first thing that Jesus is saying is actually forbidding something. What exactly is Jesus forbidding? Well, Jesus is forbidding this selfish accumulation of wealth here on earth, this insatiable desire to always have more. And notice what Jesus is not forbidding. He's not saying that having private property is wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does God forbid his people to have things. He's also not saying that we shouldn't provide for our families or that we shouldn't save a fund for a rainy day. And he's also not saying that we shouldn't enjoy the blessings that God has given us. No, what Jesus is addressing is this selfish accumulation of earthly things here for our own personal gain, of money, of reputation, of stuff, of more. And Jesus was speaking this directly against the Pharisees, the religious teachers of that day. They loved money and the adulation of others, but they didn't love God. For instead, they indulged themselves with always wanting more for themselves. I'm going to be honest, it sounds an awful lot like the society we live in today. It's everywhere, especially here in Jersey. Our media is saturated with adverts which tell us that we need this and we need that. We've experienced it over Christmas. And our economy is driven by this insatiable desire to create more and more wealth. Just look at the finance center on the waterfront. And we're so easily sucked in. We just desire to have just the newest car or the latest iPhone or this and that. And the utter tragedy is that for all our striving and our working for our own personal gain, it can all be just taken away. The CEO of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, is worth a total of $70 billion. Can you imagine having that kind of money? Well, guess what? There are people who actually have more. Jeff Bezos, who is the CEO of Amazon, he is the richest man in the world right now, and he is probably worth about $110 billion, which, to give you an idea, is about the same as the total GDP economy of the country of Slovakia. Can you imagine having that kind of money? Well, guess what? There was someone in history who was even richer than that. There was this man called Sultan Musa I of the Malian Empire. This man was so wealthy, richer than anyone today, that no one really knows exactly how much he had. It's incalculable how much money he had. But Sultan Musa died nearly 700 years ago. And where is all his wealth today? You see, Jesus said that we shouldn't store up treasure on earth because it can be destroyed. It can be taken away. Our lives on this earth are so fleeting, and we cannot even take a single penny of our wealth with us once we die. And even before we die, we can lose our earthly possessions just so easily. Just look at the recession 10 years ago, where so many people lost money and houses completely unexpectedly. Even a youngster like me can grasp just how fragile our wealth is. It's like mist. We just can't keep it in our grasp. But Jesus has a solution. Jesus commands us to store up treasure in heaven instead. Sounds like a good idea. Store up treasure in heaven. Nothing ever fades in heaven. It's eternal. It'll never be destroyed. It'll never be stolen. And so if we just accumulate our wealth in heaven, then we'll never lose it. But wait, how do we store up treasure in heaven? Well, notice what Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees for in the previous passages. Look with me at verse 2 of chapter 6, where Jesus condemns the Pharisees for giving money so that everyone could see them doing it. And again in verse 5, Jesus condemns them for praying loudly on the street corners to draw attention to themselves. And in verse 16, Jesus condemns them again for fasting so that everyone would think them as holy. Jesus isn't condemning the actual actions of giving money, praying, and fasting. Those are all good things. But he is condemning the motive. And for the Pharisees, it was selfish gain. And so he says, each time, they have received their reward in full. But Jesus then says in verses 4, 6, and 18, that by doing these things in secret, doing them only for God, that no one else would know, we gain reward in secret in heaven. And so it is only when we forget our own selfish desires and we aim to please God alone, that is when we gain treasure eternally in heaven. Now, do not think for a moment that I am preaching that we should do good things to gain God's favor. Absolutely not. We can only come to God by his grace and the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But rather, this passage serves to reveal to us where our hearts are. And Jesus captures this in verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus gets to the real heart of the issue. Pardon the pun. You see, if we're storing up wealth for ourselves here on earth, it indicates that our hearts are only for ourselves. Our God is ourselves, or the wealth that we seek to gain. But when our hearts are set on God himself, that is when we gain true, eternal wealth. Wealth in heaven is a sign that our hearts are fixed on God alone. And even this treasure pales in comparison to the most valuable of all treasures, Jesus Christ. It is the supreme value of Christ that led Paul to conclude that anything he had, any gain he had, he called it loss, he called it rubbish, in order that he may gain Christ. And so the first question is, what is your treasure? Is your most valued treasure on earth, or is it Christ? Perhaps we may need to reevaluate our priorities in life, because I know I do. And if your treasure is Christ, then be encouraged. Keep going for him, because the greatest treasure of all, Christ himself, is awaiting you at the end of your journey with arms open. And so my second question to you then is, who is your light, or what is your light? Now, today is the last Sunday of the year. It's actually the last Sunday of the decade, in fact, and I'm sure that many of you have ambitions and goals that you'd like to achieve in the new year. And some of these will likely take the form of resolutions that perhaps you may want to save money, and so you're going to make an effort to save some money. The Capmoney course is great for that, by the way. You may want to lose weight, and so you're going to go to the gym or eat healthy. You may want to do many things, but take up a new hobby. And every year when we make these resolutions, we tend to focus on these things as our ambitions, as the thing that this year is going to be about. And these ambitions, they affect our lives, don't they? If, for example, we want to save money, we're going to change our lifestyle, aren't we, to save money. And so we're not going to spend as much money on when we go out, for example. Well, in this passage, Jesus is concerned mostly with our ambition, on what we focus on. Let's read verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here Jesus is concerned with who or what we look to as our light. Jesus describes the eye as the lamp of the body, and that if the eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. Now, our English translations don't quite do the Greek word for healthy justice. There is no perfect equivalent in English, but one way we can translate it is the word single, so like singly healthy. And so Jesus is saying that if the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. And so Jesus is saying that the healthy eye is the single eye. If it is singly focused on one thing, like tunnel vision, not looking to anything else, it is healthy. It is focused on the light exclusively, not seeing anything else. And just as the light in your eye affects your whole body, your whole life is affected by the lights that you look at. Your ambition affects your whole life. Therefore, if your eye is single, your whole body, your whole life will be cast in light. But where does this light come from? Because I don't know about you, but I don't actually have light radiating from my eyes. No, the eyes are the way light enters your body. And so what you look to becomes your light and the way that you see the world, the thing that you measure the world by. And if what you're looking to is not very bright, then your whole world will be dark. You could say that if you're not looking to the light, you're blind. Why have I said all this? Well, it's because the Bible uses the imagery of darkness and light, of blindness and sight, to describe our relationship to God. Paul describes the non-Christian as being blinded by the god of this age. That's the devil. And that if you don't know Jesus, you're living in darkness. And so without God, in our sin, we are blind. But when God opens our eyes to see Jesus, the supreme light of the world, everything comes into vision. So Jesus is the light that your eye should be singly focused on. If you're looking to Jesus, not only are your eyes full of light, but everything you do in this life is cast in his light. Jesus should be the only one that we look to in this dark world. And so how does this relate to the overall question of who is your God? Well, might I argue that what you look to becomes your God. What you look to becomes the thing that guides you through this life, the thing that you understand and measure all things by, the thing that you turn to when you're in dark times, your ambition and your goal to serve. Jesus is the only light bright enough to bear that kind of burden. But all too easily, we get distracted by the pretty but ultimately empty lights of this world. Because if your light is anything other than Jesus, it will lead you astray. If your light, your God, is your job, then what happens if you're made redundant? Or if your light is your family, what happens when you lose it? Or if your light is alcohol or TV or video games, what will you turn to when times are tough? Because as I said, we all have a God sitting on the throne of our lives. And the question is it the one true light of the world? And so if your eye is fixed upon the light of the world, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is fixed on something else, on darkness, then Jesus says in verse 23 that your whole body, your whole life is full of darkness. If even the light entering your eye is darkness, how great must the darkness be within? The ambitions of this world are naturally self-centered. And when they're sat on the throne of our lives, we become like them, self-centered. I want to encourage you to pursue Jesus with tunnel vision, not looking to the left or to the right, the source of all light in this dark world. Let's read verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so this brings us to our third and final question for today. Who is your master? And Jesus now presents us with a choice. Who is your master? Jesus says that we cannot serve two masters at the same time, and in this case it's God or money. Either we will choose to serve one at the expense of the other, or we will serve neither at all. The choice is between God and money. Either you choose to pursue God, or you pursue material wealth. And by the way, this principle isn't limited just to money. Replace the word money with literally anything of this world. It could be relationships, it could be sex, it could be family, it could be job, it could even be ourselves. Jesus presents us a choice. It's either God or whatever replacement we choose for him in this world. But Jesus does use money specifically, though, because few things command such power over a man's heart than money does. Jesus uses the Aramaic word mammon here to describe money, which means evil wealth or money gained by dishonest means. And so he's talking about pitting God against this toxic wealth that commands and tempts the heart of man. Basically, the choice is, it's God or mammon, God or money, God or whatever replacement we choose for him in this world. Now, whenever I hear this, I often squirm in my seat. Because I don't know about you, but my sinful decision, my sinful nature, doesn't like to be presented with such a stark decision. Because let's be honest, we often do like to think that it is possible to serve two masters simultaneously. What am I on about? Well, we think it is possible to serve God as a master on Sundays, but then we serve money as our master during the week. Or we praise God with our lips, but then our hearts are far away from him and devoted to ourselves. Essentially, it's doing things by halves. And this compromise is so common in our Western church. Because we just get so comfortable, don't we? Yeah, God is my master, but what really matters is if that number on my bank statement is climbing higher. Oh yeah, sure, God is my master. But this part of my life, that's for me. And I'll just let this little bit of sin over here just stick around, you know, just it's not bothering anyone. Oh yeah, God is my master, but life's good right now. And some of the things he's calling me to give up or to do just seem a little bit uncomfortable right now. Was that Jesus' attitude? Jesus is saying that no such compromise exists. There is no such thing as a sacred and secular divide. There's no such thing as church on Sunday and then the rest of my life isn't affected by that. That if you're trying to serve two masters at once, in reality, you're only serving one of them. And that one isn't God. You see, the imagery that Jesus calls to mind here isn't employment, because it is possible to work two jobs. No, Jesus is talking about slavery. And it is not possible for two different masters to own the same slave. Either he owns the whole slave or not at all. And as redeemed Christians, God is our master. Romans 6 talks about this. We were once slaves to sin and death. But by Christ's blood, we have been bought. We are now slaves to Christ. And so in reality, it is not possible for someone to divide their allegiance between God and something else. because God desires and demands our complete and utter loyalty. It's not like we have a basket of eggs and then we can kind of split it up. We've got to put all our eggs in one basket. We cannot be slaves to another master. And we are commanded in the Bible to offer our whole lives as living sacrifices in worship to him, not half a life. And to try and share loyalties with him is idolatry, worshipping a false god. God wants and demands our complete and utter allegiance to him. We cannot serve both him and mammon. Jesus has to be our one and only master. Otherwise, we aren't serving him at all. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. Perhaps you, like me, have recognized that. Maybe there are some places in your life where Jesus is not your treasure, that he's not your light, that he's not your master. May I encourage you to turn to God in prayer and repentance, to resolve to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Or perhaps you don't know whether God is at the center of your life. Please turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to show you the areas of your life which may need to change. And perhaps you do have Jesus at the center of your life, in which case, keep going. Don't take your eyes off of him. He is faithful, and he will never let you go. And maybe you don't even know Jesus. Maybe this is your first time in a church for a long time. May I encourage you to look for him? I recognize I've said some really hard words this morning. And so I'd like to encourage you with this truth, just to finish. Because just as Jesus is the most valuable treasure we could ever own, just as he is the brightest light that we could possibly conceive of, Jesus is the most glorious personal master we could possibly serve. God is the most glorious personal master that we could possibly serve. God is the kindest Father who showers us with blessings every single day. He is the gentlest master who provides us with rest. He is worth more than anything this world could offer. And he will respond to those who seek him. In view of all this, why on earth would we choose to serve any other master? Why would we turn away from the one who bought us out of slavery and gave us freedom? Why would we turn away to the pathetic, worthless trinkets of this world? Why would we serve any master other than him? As we go into the new year, new decade, perhaps we may need to prayerfully and carefully look at our lives. I know I need to. We need to ask ourselves, what do we value more than anything else in this world? What is our treasure? Who do we turn to in times of darkness? What is our guide, our ambition? What is our light? And finally, who commands our utmost obedience? Who is our master? Let's pray. O Lord, Heavenly Father, you are most worthy to be praised, the greatest treasure that we could possibly seek. Lord, help us to turn every aspect of our lives towards you, to see you as our light and our master. Lord, as we set out on the week ahead, show us where we may need to change our lives, where we need to repent and turn to you in faith. And God, thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.